It is so good to be here today. It is so good to see you here today. And we've had some folks that have been traveling, and some to and from destinations, some on vacation, some here for work, having traveled here. And we're always glad when folks are with us. But wherever we are, whether it be home or whether it be away, and we attend the services of the church, we should be aware and beware of false prophets. That's the title of our sermon this morning. For a text, we've chosen Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 20. And as Jesus was talking to these people, he was warning them, and he said to them, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Many who read the words of our text as the record of Jesus' warning equate the idea of false prophets to times now past. After all, weren't prophets a thing of Bible times? Of course, that was part of God's plan to bring his word to us. But for us to fully understand what a false prophet is, we need to define both words and how they apply. We know that a prophet is one who speaks for another. In the religious sense, then, a prophet is one who speaks for God. And in essence, a prophet is a teacher. And in the strictest sense, a prophet was one who brought a message from God. And false, defined, is not according with truth or fact. In our scripture reading this morning, at the concluding verse, verse 32 of Jeremiah 23, notice that he said, "Those who cause my people to err by their lies and their lightness." It is important for us to realize that false prophets are not those who are going to say things that are so false that they're glaringly apparent. Sometimes people, in their lightness, L-I-G-H-T-N-E-S-S, lightness toward God's word, do not hold to the truth. And we need to be aware of these. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we have an admonition regarding speaking religious things during the time when the word was being delivered by the Holy Spirit to these men. And in 1 Peter 4:11, we read, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." I have said this many times. This is saying if a man get up to proclaim the word of God, it should be as if God is speaking. In other words, it should be words of truth and verity. It should be words that align completely with God's word that he's given to us. He said, "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If a person gets up and teaches something falsely, something incorrectly, something holds back on part of the truth, they're not glorifying God. They are tweaking the message for whatever reason, perhaps even to draw glory unto themselves. And if they do so, they become a false prophet. As children of God, we should all be keenly aware that God expects us to believe and obey the truth, and that to be led astray by false teachers is serious business. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He didn't say you shall know part of the truth, or half of the truth, or something more than the truth, but the truth. And those who bring to us something other than the truth are false teachers. True, false teachers exist in varying degrees, and some can be easily identified and some cannot. Sadly, many people fail to realize that false teaching exists in these varying degrees. Some false teachers sprinkle in a little truth to make their message believable. Stop and think about it. Even the devil quoted Scripture and said, "Did not God say?" Of course, he knew what God said, but he also knew what his will was and what he wanted other people to do, or the Adam and Eve in that point. Some earnestly, wholeheartedly believe the message they deliver. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone who held to a doctrine that was false? And they truly, earnestly, vehemently believed it and did everything in their power to defend their position. You couldn't convince them that they are false teachers. Others, knowing the message that they deliver is false, yet continue to spew it because there's some personal gain for them doing so. So what are the dangers of listening to false prophets? I'm going to point out three things this morning. There are many dangers, and that's why we are to beware. But there are three specific dangers. They are diversion, they are division, and damnation. And so we have a warning in our text from Jesus: beware of false prophets. This warning comes in the midst of Jesus' discussion regarding the narrow versus the wide way. And people today are being directed toward the wide way, the broad way, the way that seems easy, by false teachers. And false teachers today will try to divert us out of the straight and narrow way. Jesus also said that some false prophets come to us in disguise. Oh, they look just like everybody else. Sometimes you can't tell by looking. But then when you hear what they teach, then you can know. They're ravening wolves while they appear to be sheep. And Jesus said that we can tell who these false prophets are by their fruit. False prophets generate bad fruit. So what is the demise of a false prophet? In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20, long before the New Testament age, even when there were those who were speaking to the people of Israel, they had to be warned about false prophets. And there, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Now we know that physically every one of us are going to face death one day. But this is not what this is speaking about. These people will be eternally separated from God. Why? Because they led God's people away by using false teaching. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, we read that God's people, Israel, were not to follow after that prophet that spake contrary to God's word. Therefore, they have to make a choice. And the same thing exists today. We have to choose. We realize this in all areas of life, sometimes except for when it comes to religion. We say, "Well, what are we going to wear today?" We choose this one or that one, that one or this one. Or what kind of car are we going to drive? Or what kind of foods are we going to buy? But a lot of times people have failed to continue to choose. They say, "Well, we've been going there all our life." Or, "We've been taught that all of our lives." Or whatever excuse they might want to use, they don't realize and understand that by not making a choice, they are making a choice. And if false prophets are teaching and preaching in that place wherever they go, and they absorb that information, they're going to ultimately follow that. These people were being tested. He said, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Verse 4 says, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." It is important that we understand. It's always important we understand when God's word is being proclaimed that we have the choice to just simply receive it or to go and check and see and make sure. that what is being taught is proper. In verse 5, relative to those people in Deuteronomy, "And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God." This is what happens when false teachers, false preachers are allowed to continue. They would be turned away from their Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. That one line right there in that verse, verse 5, needs to be heeded by the church today. So thou shalt put the evil away from the midst of thee. If churches would stand up, brethren in churches would stand up and say, no, that is falsehood. The Bible says this. The Bible teaches this. You are preaching that. You will either align with the Bible or you will no longer be in the pulpit. I'd say there's a lot of preachers who lose their jobs and should. The false prophet or false teacher will be identified and then he can be avoided. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, it applies whether it is an individual or a group that is putting forth falsehoods. Exodus 23, verses 1 and 2. "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." So the ultimate test of whether someone is a false prophet is whether he speaks beyond the things that God has written or he withholds things that God has written. Whether he speaks presumptuously. And to do so causes these three things. Let's look at each one of them separately, individually. First is diversion. Diversion, as we all know, is a change of course. If you're going the right way and something diverts you, it will change your course to where you'll be going an improper way. One of the interesting things about new gadgets is the aggravating things. Have you ever gone somewhere with your vehicle and perhaps your GPS hasn't been updated and there's new roads? Now, I'm so glad that mine doesn't talk because I see a blue line that comes across the bottom. It says recalculating, recalculating. The ones that talk just get on your nerves. It says recalculating. Why? Because you've gotten off of the path that it has designed that you go. That's what diversion is. That's one of the dangers of listening to false prophets. By listening to the false prophets, we're diverted off of our right and true course. The same as those of 1 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 1, excuse me, verses 4 through 7. Timothy was being warned, and it was being warned for a good reason. He said, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do." Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Notice this. "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." Now, I know that preachers like to hear themselves talk. And what needs to be said can be said in a short period of time. The problem is that what one person decides is a short period of time is different than another person decides is a short period of time. I have actually participated in sermons or been to places where people preach sermons and they preach for 45 minutes to an hour. And when he got finished, I said, "Man, that was short." Or, "I enjoyed it so much, I was not aware of the passing of time." But what were these people doing? They were talking to hear themselves talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor of where they what they affirm. It's important. Examples were given so that we will understand this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, as Timothy, again, further on in that same letter was being told, "Holding faith and of a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, had made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Some have said in the church today, we know we need to be very careful. We need not to call names, to call people out. Yes, we need to call them out. We need to call them out by name. We need to do it when they're there and when they're not there. Why? Because they will be diverting people away from the truth if they are indeed false teachers. Satan wants us to be diverted. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, we will see that he was the one who began this whole diversion tactic. And this is being spoken of relative to the false teachers and comparing them or showing them that Satan did begin this. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Notice this. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The things that they do to divert people away from the truth of God will be held against them. We might think sometimes that false teachers don't get their due. They will. It will happen. Warnings were given for their benefit as well as ours. If you'll turn back to 1 Timothy, this time in chapter 6 and verse 20 and 21, we see that Timothy was admonished specifically here. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." And then he warned him, "avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." Grace be with thee. It's important that we understand there are many. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Again, Timothy being warned, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." These janglings that take place in the pulpit. I love to hear that a person that is getting up to preach, that he gets to the point, he makes the point, he drives the point home, he supports that point with gospel. And then it's up to the people to receive it or to reject it. Shun profane and vain babblings, these janglings. They will produce or increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. We would use the word cancer there. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." And you know what happens when diversion takes place? Division. Paul wrote, as directed by the Spirit, to several congregations regarding division. We know about 1 Corinthians and how that he pointed out those who some said that were of Paul and some of Apollos, some of Cephas, and some of them even got it right and said, "I'm of Christ." But turn with me to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He wrote to the church at Rome as directed. He warned against division. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Not only avoid them, but mark them. Identify them. You don't want other people to be divided or diverted either. Verse 18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Those who teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ bring division among us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we have additional warnings against division. And all of those mentioned here were truth teachers. But placing their allegiance in men resulted in great divisions among these brethren. So the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." I suspect if we went this morning and had been traveling and pulled into the Mullins Church of Christ, that we'd hear the truth. We'd hear the truth faithfully proclaimed. There would be no divisions among us. We would be brethren. And he says, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Why? Because they've been hearing the same truth. The gospel has been proclaimed, and brethren will come together and be of the same mind, on the same page, if you will. And of course, he said, it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And here's the question, is Christ divided? And when his body comes together, it doesn't matter the location. It's one body. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, Paul did not divide. He strove to unite. Consider his warning to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 30. Remember, he was on his way to Rome, and he called for to them to meet him in Miletus, and they came, and he warned them there at that point, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. This is something that is important. Not only do the elders watch over the flock, they have to take heed unto themselves, because they are responsible for following the same word of God, the same faithful gospel that has been preached, that they might not divert anyone, that they might not divide among those brethren. Watch over them, the flock. Watch over yourselves, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then he said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Imagine that. The apostle sitting down with a group of elders from Ephesus and saying, some of you folks are going to divide the body. Some of you folks are going to divert some of them away from the truth so that they will follow you instead of follow the Lord. That's how a false teacher works. A false prophet works. Ultimately, what happens? Destruction. Not only do they destroy a portion of the body, they harm it, but they also are to look toward destruction. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and we're going to see, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the churches in Galatia, and he was perplexed by something that happened about there once being people of fidelity, and now they had removed themselves because of perversion of the gospel of Christ. And that is exactly what is happening in many places in this world today, in the religious world. The gospel of Christ is being perverted. It troubles people. It divides them. It causes them to divert in a different direction. And it brings upon all the preacher and the hearer destruction. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, it takes one word to change the gospel of Christ from truth to that which is false. And someone had come and troubled the churches in Galatia, perverted the gospel of Christ. And this is how serious it is. He says, but though we, he's speaking of the apostles, but we, if we the apostles, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He's brought upon himself destruction by teaching falsely. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Apostle Paul traveled through that area several times, and as he preached and as he taught, he was delivered a message to deliver to them, and he gave it. And he did so, hoping that they would remain true to that, because he knew that to do otherwise was to be destroyed, that souls would be lost for eternity. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see yet another passage from another apostle directed by the Spirit. This time, as Peter writes in that general epistle, we read, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." It's important to realize that among any group of people, brethren that are meeting, that are worshiping, that are gathering to study, that there could possibly be a false teacher among them. Notice this, "who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." You know, I've actually seen some false teachers, or according to the title of our sermon, some false prophets. And not one of them wore a badge that said, "Hi, my name is so-and-so, false teacher." You won't see it. Why? Because they privately bring in damnable heresies. They bring in their untruth coupled with some truth to make it sound believable. And in this case, even denying the Lord that bought them. What does this result in? They bring upon themselves swift destruction. And here's the harm. Look at verse 2. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." I don't know how many times I have heard people say, "but our preacher would never teach anything wrong." You know, I hope that people do become somewhat attached to their preacher. Because when they become detached from the preacher, he has to find another job. But I hope that they become attached to the preacher because they're in fellowship with him, because they love him and he loves them. And it's not that they're being led away. But when the false prophet is among them, when the false teacher is among them, many shall follow their pernicious ways. And what happens? "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." How do they do it? Verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." There are those, sadly, that preach for a filthy lucre. I'm not saying the preacher shouldn't be paid. That's a different sermon for a different time. I think you shouldn't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. But what is he saying here? Those who preach for money, they go to a bigger and larger congregation for the benefit of the check or the benefits that are available to them. It has no longer become a vocation, it has become a job. They're looking for it for the earthly benefits. And notice what he says of them, "whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." You know, people are going to get by with stuff here on this earth. False prophets, false teachers, false preachers are going to get by with things on this earth. But never fear. They will not escape the judgment and the wrath of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 shows what all teachers from God are to teach, what false teachers are, and what we are to do when we encounter one of them. It says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the doctrine which is according to his godliness." That's what we are to follow. Wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the directives that we are given from the Bible that tell us how to serve God faithfully, how to obey God, how to live in accordance with God's word. And it tells us about these false teachers, what they are. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. That doesn't sound like unity to me. And that's what false prophets bring to a group of people. What does he tell there that we are to do? From such withdraw thyself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 gives us a little more insight into the demise of these false teachers. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these particular brethren, he told them of this demise. He said that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what is the danger, or what are the dangers of listening to a false prophet or false teacher? First and foremost, diversion. A body will split. Secondly, division. I guess that's where I should have said the body will split. They will begin to alter their ways, and some will recognize this and say, wait a minute, that's not right. And others will say, no, we're going this way. Then they will divide or split. And finally, ultimately, destruction. So what can we do about it? We need to learn to try false prophets. What does 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 tell us? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Let us also not be presumptuous, but let's test all things against God's word. Let's become more Berean. Turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. This is what these people did. They listened to God's word. And then they went daily and compared what was taught with what is written. It's important that we do so. This is how we divide false prophets from those who speak as the oracles of God. And we're very familiar with these people. These, speaking of the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Didn't say that they were better, but they were more noble. Why? Because they kept in their minds what they should be doing. And then they did it. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and that's wonderful. But then what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. This is how they recognized the false prophets, and we need to learn. Remember, they come in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15, from our text. They come sometimes, and they tell you things that you want to hear. You know, folks like to hear things that they want to hear. Have you ever had on a particular garment and someone come up and said, boy, that really looks good on you. And then you go home and you look in the mirror and go like, what were they thinking? Maybe it's just a difference of opinion. But the point is that we want to hear pleasant things. But these false teachers will come and sometimes tickle ears. They will do so for their own gain and for the destruction of those people. They want soft preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 points this out for us. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Then, as we offer the Lord's invitation, let's make sure that folks know that we are speaking words of verity and words of truth. Because along with that invitation are scriptures for that plan for salvation. One must hear the word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus himself in John 8:24 made this very clear. He said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So one must repent. Turn away from that life of sin. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we read, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. and we must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Again, going back to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That is baptism participated in, having been properly taught, fully aware of your soul's condition, having repented and confessed Jesus Christ. And then one must remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know, sadly, sometimes a Christian stumbles, falls, and participates in sin. In so doing, they separate themselves from God, but His grace is still available if they will come back to Him according to His plan. The erring Christian must heed Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I challenge you to go into the Word of God, to check out what's been said, to make sure that these words are words of truth, and then examine yourself and ask, have I done these things? Am I a child of God? Or am I an erring child of God? And then make application in your life. We're going to give you the opportunity to do so. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. Know that if indeed you are in sin, whether you are an alien sinner, one outside of the body of Christ, or one who is in Christ but have stumbled back into sin, you're in bondage to sin. And if that's not addressed while in this life, you will remain separated from God forever. Make your choice now and make it known if you're subject to the invitation. Let us stand and let us sing.